We're studying the parables of Jesus. Most of these are told in the second half of the ministry of Jesus, the three and a half year earthly ministry of Jesus. And a whole stack of them came as Jesus headed for Jerusalem one last time. And today, the parable of the persistent widow. An unusual parable in some ways, because the elites of Israel did not identify with such women, quite the opposite, and many of the parables were aimed at the leadership of the nation. But many people walking with Jesus on this occasion would have identified with this woman, this character, a poor, destitute widow. Last week we had a parable featuring some of the most popular people in Israel, the Pharisees. Okay, they're not popular to us when we read the text. They weren't to Jesus, but to the common Israelite, yes, very, very popular. But alongside him, one of the most despised, a tax collector. And today, someone who is powerless, a widow. And the idea is her prayers reach the ear of Almighty God, the same God who spoke to Moses, rescued David, saved Daniel, comforted Elijah, and wrestled with Jacob. The parable of the persistent widow. Jesus speaks to us today in this parable about prayer. Let's pray as we turn to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be serious about learning right now, eager to apply what we learn as well, keen to remember the lesson, thoughtful enough to help each other as we learn this. Give us today your prompts to help us pray right now and even in the future, perhaps when dry seasons come. Give us the words when words fail us. Help us cry out to you. Will you cry out, Abba Father, for us by your Spirit? And we pray today we would not leave here in the same condition we came. In Jesus' name, amen. The parables of Jesus are spiritual lessons, usually about one spiritual truth. They have lots of main characters. Not all of the characters are important. Some of them are just window dressing, bit players. You know, there's always a kid that has to be a tree in the play. They're important, but they're not the central part of the play. There will be a main character, or one or two, and one main lesson usually. Understanding that will help us, particularly with our parable today, because we may be confused if we don't get that. It's a parable of a persistent widow, and in this parable, a widow pleads for justice, and she comes before a judge who is not a God-fearer. He's a hard man, Jesus says. So we must understand that our Heavenly Father is like this judge in one way, but not in other ways. It's the widow who's the central player, and the lesson she learns is what we are to learn today. So there are three questions we'll be asking this morning as we tackle this prayer life. Obviously, as we tackle this parable, it's about prayer life. How is your prayer life will be the first question. Do you give orders to God? Do you just ignore him until you're in trouble? Do you talk to him daily? Also, what is it you believe? Do you believe in an all-powerful God, or do you believe in a reluctant God? Or a God who is dismissive or distracted? And what will the Lord find you doing when Jesus returns? Jesus is coming back one day. We've heard that already this morning, and it's actually mentioned in this parable. I want you to see if you can pick that up. And are you ready? So a health check on your prayer life, your understandings of God's ways, and what will you be doing? What will God find you doing when Jesus returns? Our text is Luke chapter 18, and I'm reading from the New English Translation today, verse 1. Then Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice. Or in the end, she will wear me out by her unending pleas. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" This is God's word to us. May he give us wisdom today as we seek to understand it and apply it to our own Christian lives. And with that question, will he find anyone on earth with faith? Jesus points to the cataclysmic end of this age when he returns in judgment. What a question. Will he find anyone with faith? Things are getting serious for Jesus at this point in his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Passover was one of the three compulsory festivals given under the law of Moses to the Israelites. They had to observe these always. Usually the whole family went, but it was actually only the men who were commanded. They had to turn up to the sanctuary 3 times a year. You had to travel wherever you were. You had to turn up to the sanctuary or God's appointed place. So, for example, if you're wandering in the wilderness, that'd be the tabernacle. Later, the temple, you get the idea. So the three commanded were Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. By the time of Jesus, two more had been added to the system which are not found in the law of Moses. Purim, which recalls God's rescue of his people in the time of Esther, found in the book of Esther. And then Hanukkah, to celebrate newfound freedom owing to great battles that happened in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, Jesus observed all of these. We have no direct reference to him observing Purim. We just know that all Jews did. But we do have a direct reference to Jesus speaking at the Festival of Dedication or Hanukkah, John chapter 10. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why Christians cannot simply take the festivals of the Old Covenant and apply them directly to the Christian life, because they require a central sanctuary. They require all the people to go on pilgrimages at least 3 times a year. They were for Jews who could and had to travel to the sanctuary. So we can learn from these festivals, certainly, but they are all fulfilled in Christ. Not a part of them, not some of them, all of them and in every way. They are Jewish feasts for those who are under the Old Covenant. And Jesus is on the move to one of them, Passover. His goal is to make it to Jerusalem from Galilee by Passover. He's moved all the way south. And he is about, by the time we get here in Luke 18, Jesus is about to enter Jericho. So he's moved all the way south down through the Jordan Rift Valley, and he's about to enter Jericho, where he'll meet people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in the sycamore tree. And the parables are the teaching method he uses while he's on this journey. Verse 1, "Then Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart." That is really interesting. Don't lose heart when you're praying. What happened to the idea that prayer is just full of joy and you're on the mountaintop and you always get the answer you want? Just name it and claim it, right? Jesus seems to know that we are likely to become despondent even in the context of communicating with him. Or maybe he just knows that we lose heart when we don't get the answer we want when we want it. Like when I'm trying to get hold of someone and I ring them. Do you know, I'll call them the first time, oh, they're busy. Actually, it might be you trying to get hold of me, come to think of it. After the third call, forget it. If you're not going to pick up the phone after 2 or 3 times, forget it. We'll just catch up another time, right? Is that how we treat God? 3 strikes and you're out, God. If I pray this thing 3 times and you don't deliver, well, then you have failed. You've failed me. He doesn't answer when we think he should. His credentials are revoked. Losing heart is not a minor spiritual hazard. It's the natural drift of a soul which measures God's faithfulness by how quickly he answers us. Here, Jesus anticipates that his people will grow weary in the times they are supposed to be patient waiting for his answer. And this parable shows us that, it's somehow a solution in advance of that problem, and we've got to get to the solution, right? Let's make clear something we learn from the Bible when it comes to God answering prayer. Silence is not absence. Silence of God is not the absence of God. A slow answer is still an answer. The widow's persistence makes sense precisely because this judge, this unjust judge, is actually reachable eventually through persistence. How much more confident should we be in prayer because we are not dealing with an unjust judge? We are dealing with someone who loves us and cares for us. Why would we grow despondent in prayer when that's our starting point? That God cares about us. He's interested. He hears our prayers. He knows what's best. And he will give us the answer when his time has fully come. The delay we experience is not the evidence of God's indifference to our suffering, to our plight. It's woven into his purposes. I can't tell you why in particular cases. I can't tell you why you're not getting the answer after 1 month or 1 year or after 10 years. I just know that's how he does things because it says so in his word. And I believe him. Perseverance in prayer is an act of faith, not a technique to move God. He's not manipulated by your many prayers. We're not wearing God down the way the judge was worn down by this widow. I think the parable works by contrast, right? This judge, this unjust judge, will finally answer. Therefore, how much more would a heavenly Father, a loving heavenly Father, answer? Quickly, Jesus says. Not quickly from our perspective, but in his time frame. So persistent prayer isn't manipulation. It's the shape faith takes when it refuses to stop trusting while it waits, right? The real danger the parable exposes is losing heart. That's what this is about. Not lack of results. That's not the issue. It's losing heart while you are waiting for the answer to prayer. We're likely to become despondent in prayer because it just doesn't seem to work. But is our analysis not faulty here? Are you someone who loses hope when you pray for your son or daughter who lacks faith? They were in church with you when you were little, they've wandered away, and you pray on your knees every day, and nothing much is happening. Maybe you've been sick for many years, and it shows no signs of letting up. Suffering is your companion now, and it only seems to get worse. A marriage that isn't restored, praying for reconciliation or for a spouse's heart to change year after year. Financial hardship that just gets darker and darker with each passing day, continuing to trust God in the midst of piling bills. I pray that God would remove false teachers from the pulpits right across the world. They seem to be proliferating. Maybe you've been praying God would open doors to ministry for you, but you can't even see any doors at the moment, let alone open doors. What you would really like today is for me to give you a formula that you can pray so that God would instantly answer you, so that you would get your way. That's what you'd like, but I can't do that. I can't do that for myself. Because that's not what Jesus gives us. What he gives us is the command to pray and to not lose heart while we are waiting for the answers to prayer. Is that enough for you? Or do you need some other kind of saviour? Christians are susceptible to losing heart, but Jesus is onto it. And so he tells this parable. Verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end she will wear me out by her unending pleas. Jesus has made the widow the subject here because they had the least amount of power in society. They had very little income. No one would represent them in court, usually, and often no welfare, although the law commanded the Jews to look after them. You can look it up and see it there. They were commanded to do so. But what did Jesus find when he returned to earth this time? He once said that the scribes of Israel had worked out clever ways to take the houses off widows. I mean, just think about that for a second. You devour widows' housing, he said. That's what's going on in Israel. Jesus often uses extreme examples in his parables. They might not be normal, but they're extreme, and they're, you know, they're idealistic, but you identify with them. The good guy is the Samaritan. The Pharisee is ignored by God, but the tax collector's prayers are heard. And here a widow gets the ear of the judge. That can't happen usually, but she gets the ear of the judge here. The point is, God cares about what's going on in your life, and he cares about you praying to him in persistence. It's a good thing. He knows what you are going through, and the right response to that is to pray to him and to keep praying to him without losing heart. Verse 4, for a while he refused, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end she will wear me out by her unending pleas. It's not that God is unjust or uncaring, but that he wants you to be persistent in prayer. And don't worry, you will not wear God out. That's an earthly judge he's referencing there. You will not wear God out with your prayers, although it probably feels like it from time to time. When I was a boy, my mother used to tell me stories. She didn't have many, but she would cycle through them as I, you know, yes, Mum, I heard this one. One of her favourites was George Mueller. Mueller ran a huge orphanage in Bristol in the 19th century, and he was one of the founders of the denomination that became the Open Brethren. They were often short of food. They would sit the kids down, my mum would tell me, and they would pray, and there'd be a knock at the door, and there'd be food. That kind of thing. Food would turn up. Now, in his book, Mueller talks about praying for the salvation of five specific friends, starting in 1844. The first was converted a year and a half later. 5 years after that, the second one came to faith. And 6 years after that, the third one was saved. And then George Mueller died without seeing the results. Did God violate his rights or anything like that because of that? Now, what happened to those other two guys is a matter of debate. Some people who have a tendency to sanitize all human stories say they came to faith at his funeral or something, but others have disputed that. But that's not the point. Sometimes you will see an answer to prayer today or next year or in 5 or 6 years. Sometimes you won't. Maybe it will happen after you've gone. That's okay. Maybe God's answer is no or not yet. But Mueller prayed every day, and he said, answered prayer is sweeter after many years on your knees. And so the judge answers the widow. Verse 6, then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Let me ask you what you believe about God. Do you believe that he will settle all accounts one day? Even the thing you're praying for. Will he make that wrong thing right? That's why we pray, because we already know God is able. And we know one day the judge of all, the judge of all creation, will make all wrong things right. And we grow weary in prayer because it doesn't happen according to our time frame. The widow's cry for justice was answered by an unjust judge who had no obligation to listen to her or give her justice. How much more certain is the judgment and answer of a judge who is perfectly righteous and has bound himself through a covenant to help all of those who are in Christ? Jesus doesn't leave the question open in verse 8. He answers it. God will give justice and quickly, according to his time frame, not yours. And they could be different. Remember, Jesus thinks we're prone to losing heart. But just weeks on from telling this parable, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And that cross is the pledge of the Father and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit that God's justice is nothing like mere sentiment, but a settled fact. He has already dealt decisively with sin and death in the death and resurrection of Christ. Making all wrong things right is an unfolding process, the unfolding of a verdict given at Calvary, given at the cross. It's not an outcome still in doubt. The injustice we see all around us today, however long it drags on, does not call into question the decision that God has already made and declared at the cross. Every state in Australia has a list of the most wanted fugitives. Most of them are rounded up quite quickly. Some of them, famously, go on and on for years on the run, right? Sometimes it takes years to catch them. But let me tell you, when they're caught and they're brought before the judge, does he say, you know what, it's been such a long time, let's forget all about it? No, those people are going to get what's coming to them, or our system has failed. The only problem is we don't know when it will be. We might die before the next Malcolm Naden is caught. But the outcome is a certainty, provided they live long enough, humanly speaking. The judicial outcome is a certainty. The Lord we serve lives in his eternal heaven, and no one misses out. But then Jesus adds a kicker. Verse 8, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Which is kind of like saying, have you lost heart and given up? Do you no longer really believe in this God you once prayed to as a small boy or as a small girl? As you were in Sunday school or SRE scripture in school, were you once fervent that way, but then it just grew cold because nothing happened when you prayed? Can I add this much? Your faith needs to be strong enough to survive the silence of God. When you pray, you may not hear a lot back, but that doesn't mean nothing is happening. It may go quiet for years, but your faith must survive the silence. Notice that Jesus doesn't ask whether God will act. That's not in question. He asks whether he will find faith on the earth when he returns. The real threat isn't that God will fail to keep his word, but that people stop trusting him before his word is kept. Losing heart is not a response to God's unfaithfulness. It's a temptation created just within the gap between our prayer and his answer. God's faithfulness is proven over a much longer time span than our patience. And God has never promised to sink his answers to prayer with your impatience. What will Jesus find you doing when he returns? Waiting patiently, I hope. There will be nights where those prayers feel like they don't bounce any further than the ceiling, or they bounce back at you. Those prayers seem to be offered just to the silence of heaven, when the child is still wandering, or the marriage is still broken, the diagnosis hasn't changed, the bank balance hasn't moved, and the wickedness around us seems to walk free while the righteous go unheard. In those nights, remember what Jesus has said about this widow, still knocking, still asking, because she has nowhere else to go. And don't you go anywhere either. And I remember that you have infinitely more reason to pray to this God that we serve than she did to that judge in the parable. Your judge is not unjust, not reluctant, not indifferent. He has proven already at the cross exactly how far he will go to make all wrongs right. So hold on. Keep praying, keep believing, even when the answer is late in coming, even when you cannot see the end from where you stand right now, because the day is coming swiftly, certainly on God's own clock and not ours, when every tear will be accounted for, when every wrong will be righted, and the Son of Man will come looking for faith. And I pray that he will find it here in abundance. Let's pray to him. Our loving God, our Heavenly Father, our just judge, we confess that our hearts do grow weary at times and our faith grows thin when your answer does not come on our timetable. Forgive us for measuring your faithfulness by our own impatience. Thank you that you are not an unjust judge, but a covenant-keeping Father who has already secured our unmerited favour at the cross. Strengthen us to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, not because we doubt you, but because we trust you. And when the Son of Man comes, let him find faith in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.